Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 8 for a text. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 for a most familiar text. And then we're going to be going back to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel chapter 9 for a study in an application from the life of two individuals by the name of David and Mephibosheth, set forth what the Bible teaches about the doctrines of grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, which is a most familiar text to any believer who has been in the Lord for a length of time, says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So salvation here is called a work of God. It is not a work of man. And the way that God applies salvation to the soul of a sinner is through faith. That is what connects us with the life which flows from Jesus Christ. Now notice it is not God saving us on account of our faith, but through faith. The blood of Christ is what cleanses us from all sin. Now in 2 Samuel chapter 9, turn there, as that's where we'll be spending our study this evening. And I ask you this evening that if you are a child of God, you think back to that day, which it may have been yesterday or a few months ago or a few years ago or several years ago, in which you found the Lord to be precious to your heart, and see if what we preach about tonight rings in harmony and in tune with your own life, and say, "That's the way I was saved." Because if you were not saved the way that we have set forth, or is set forth here in this chapter, then we better look carefully into our own experience and see whether it was a genuine one or a false one. Because there's such a thing as having a false assurance that is found in the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Follow with me as we read. "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat, but Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Now down in verse 13, So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet." We have here in this account, as recorded in the book of Samuel, an historical event in the life of an individual named Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the son of Saul. Saul the king has now died. He's passed from the scene. And now then David, the king of Israel, has come to the throne of the kingdom. And as is customary in the Orient, whenever a new house took over the throne, it was customary to slay all of the members of the former household, lest they rise up and seek to overthrow the new king. So this was the position that Mephibosheth was under. He found himself under certain condemnation because he was a descendant of Saul, and he was thus under the wrath of the new king, the new dynasty of David. Now this story illustrates for us salvation by grace. Mephibosheth is a child of grace. This is an historical event, and we do not attempt to build a doctrine from historical events or from parables. If we do, we get ourselves into great trouble. We do not found doctrines upon parables and historical events. But we also believe that these events in the Bible, which are given to us in forms of history, were not just given to fill in so many pages in God's Word. They're here for a purpose, and they may illustrate other doctrines which are clearly set forth. And we believe that it is here, in this chapter, that the doctrines of grace are set forth in the Old Testament with such clarity and beauty in the life of this person named Mephibosheth. Now, if you are a child of grace, you're going to experience the similar events that took place in Mephibosheth's life. So you look in your experience tonight, and you see if you came to know the king who's on the throne in the same light or a similar way in which Mephibosheth was. Because if your experience was not similar to this, then as we mentioned previously, you may have an experience that was given on a false basis that Satan has used to deceive you that will not stand in the final judgment of God. So Mephibosheth is a child of grace. Now we want to look at this chapter this evening and see, first of all, from it, if salvation be by grace, as Paul tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, then how is Mephibosheth a child of grace? In looking at this account, first let's notice who it is that God's grace finds, or the objects of God's grace. What kind of people is it that God saves by His grace? Are they good people? Are they moral people? Just what kind of people is it that God's grace brings into saving union with Jesus Christ? Now, what happened to this child Mephibosheth happens to every Christian. What kind of an individual was Mephibosheth? Let's notice, first of all, that Mephibosheth was born in the wrong household. He was born in the wrong household. We read, and David said, is there any, yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba, etc., etc. Now, this child, Mephibosheth, was born into a household that by his birth he was already under condemnation from the king who was on the throne. That is, he did not have any rights that he could claim. He could not say, now David, you have to be merciful to me as because of who I am. No, he was born in the wrong household. He was born in the house of Saul, and Saul had descended from the house of Adam. And my friend, if you are a child of grace this evening, you and I also were born in similar circumstances. We were born in the wrong household. We were born under the condemnation of God's holy law and His holy wrath because we entered into this earth from a descendant, a fallen descendant of our father Adam. We entered into this life under the condemnation of God. We did not enter into it, as many people teach today, in a state of innocence like Adam was, and therefore at some later time in life we sin and thus we fall. We are not on a state of probation. We, man, is under a state of condemnation. He's born in the wrong household. Now, this is what the Bible calls the doctrine of depravity. The doctrine of depravity. But not only was he born in the wrong household, but we see that he was living in Maker, which means soul. Soul. So that when we enter into this life, we're also sold under the condemnation of sin. We sold out, we love sin, we embrace sin in our bosom. And this illustrates also what the Bible calls the doctrine of natural depravity. that we are born with a sinful nature. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Did you enter into the world like that? Was that your case? If you're a child of grace this evening, that's where God found you at, in that state of condemnation through what is called natural depravity. That is also not only what the Bible teaches on natural depravity that we see here. This child had what is termed acquired depravity. Notice in verse 3 that he was lame on his feet. That is, he had acquired a depravity from a previous experience. And not only was it acquired depravity, it was total depravity, because verse 13 says he was lame on both of his feet. And when Adam sinned, it did not just cause him to become sick. It did not just cripple him. It brought him unto total ruin in his relationship with God. That's what the Bible speaks of when it teaches what is called total depravity of man. Man's not sick and needs a band-aid to help him out, or an aspirin. He needs a powerful work of God to restore life to him. This is because of his condition of depravity. Now, he not only was born in the wrong household, he had the wrong name. We read that Mephibosheth's very name means destroying shame. Destroying shame. Oh, what sin has done to the human race. Not only now is he under condemnation from God or from the king who's on the throne, but his very name means destroying shame. What sin has done to the nature of man is that it has destroyed him and has brought shame upon the race as a whole and upon individuals within that race. So there is a shame that's associated with the name of Mephibosheth. But not only that, but he lived in a wrong society, in Lodabar. Lodabar means no pasture, no pasture, dry and barren. So here's this child, this individual who is by nature one who is under the condemnation of the king, who is living in shame and living down in a place of no pasture, no substance upon which to feed upon, no purpose in life. Could there be a soul here tonight in which you find yourself in that condition this very moment? You find yourself as you're brought face to face with God, that you're under his wrath and his condemnation for your sin. Do you find your shame of that sin ascending up into the face of God? And are you going through life, and maybe you've come into the building this evening and you're dwelling in a land of no pasture? And you're asking, what's it all about? What's life all about? I can't find any meaning out of it. I'm searching, I'm trying to find some meaning in life, but it just doesn't seem to make any sense. Are you living in Lodabar this evening? Are you living down in that place where it's dry and barren and no pasture? My friend, I may have good news for you this evening. There's one on the throne who's looking for you. One on the throne who's looking for you. Now let's go on. How did he become this way? What happened to Mephibosheth that caused him to get into such a condition as this? Now let's hold our finger there in chapter 9 and go back to 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. Just a few chapters back. 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. Remember, we're going to set forth the doctrines of grace as set forth and illustrated in the life of Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. When he was 5 years old, when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass that she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Isn't that a beautiful illustration? How did Mephibosheth get in this condition? Through a fall. Through a fall. How did you and I get in our condition? Through what is termed a fall. The fall of man. And we were crippled. We were made lame upon our feet. And when this nurse heard the tidings that the kingdom had been overthrown and David was coming to take over the throne, she lifted up this little baby in her haste to make way, get away from that wicked King David. She fell, and the little child became lame upon his feet. Yes, this is what is called in the Bible the doctrine of the fall of man, in which he entered into a state of helplessness, total inability, total depravity, incapable of pleasing his God. So, Mephibosheth arrives now upon the scene through a state of depravity. Now, this is the type of people who become the objects of God's grace. It is not the righteous people. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Individuals who are helpless, who are living under the condemnation of God's holy law, who are living in shame and sin and can find no meaning out of life. They're living in the land of no pasture. And it's on those people that God is pleased to have mercy, and he sends his Holy Spirit and calls them into union with Jesus Christ. That's who God saves. Jesus said, I come to seek and to save that which was lost. And my friend, if you have never seen yourself as a total, helpless, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner, not deserving the mercy of God, I question whether you've ever been brought to a place to see the glorious grace of God in your life. You were walking along the street, and you fell down and you skinned your elbow, and someone came along and offered you a Band-Aid, you'd probably thank that person, wouldn't you? But if you walk down that same street and you stepped out in front of a truck and it ran over you and it broke your legs and crushed your chest and you lay there dying, and there came someone along who was able to take you and to restore you back to life, don't you think you'd have a deeper appreciation for that person? And you know why there aren't multitudes of church members who are humble at the preaching of God today? Because they've never been brought to see their helplessness in the light of God's grace. That's why you don't see peons of praise springing forth from church people today as a whole. That's why you don't see people that will come and adore the God for what he has done. They aren't thankful because they've never been brought to the place where they see his entire need of grace in their life, you see. All the need. This is the kind of people that God saves, individuals like Mephibosheth. Were you one of those? Are you one of those? Was that your experience? Did God bring you to your nothingness before he showed you your all in Jesus Christ? I trust that he has, or that he will this evening. Now let's look secondly at the origin of God's grace. The origin of God's grace. We've seen the objects of it, helpless, depraved, sinners. Now look at the origin of it. And here it was, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now this, notice, that here the origin of this mercy that David was going to have upon Mephibosheth, it was not done for the basis of Mephibosheth. It was done for the basis of Jonathan. And that took place a long time before Mephibosheth was ever born. Now that's what the Bible calls the doctrine of unconditional election. The doctrine of grace, the election of God. It took place through a covenant that was made before Mephibosheth was ever born. You say, can you prove that faster? All right, let's look in the Bible again. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel now, chapter 20. Now this is long before Mephibosheth has ever been born that we come to this account in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 14. We read these words. Here's the account of Jonathan and David many years previous. And the words are, and thou shalt not only, while I yet live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever, no, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a what? Covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, and for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Now look over in verse 41. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, O Lord, be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever." And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into his city. Long before this little child Mephibosheth arrived upon the scene, David and Jonathan, in bosom love to each other, made a covenant that when David came to the throne and to his glory, that David would not forget the seed of Jonathan. That's a beautiful picture of what the Bible calls election. Grace bestowed through a covenant that was made before an individual was born. And here we have these individuals expressing certain promises that they would perform for each other, and now then, years later, down in time, Mephibosheth inherits the grace that was made back there for these. Isn't that beautiful? Now that's called the doctrine of election in the Bible. And this is where that you and I found the origin of our salvation, was that long before you and I ever came into existence, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit agreed that they were going to have a people for the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said, "I will choose these people," and the Son said, "I will go and die for them," and the Holy Spirit said, "I'll call them unto ourselves." And so long before the foundation of the world was ever laid, we read that we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Oh, but you say, "Pastor, what was the basis of this choosing? Wasn't it that God looked down and He saw me, and He saw so-and-so that they would seek after the Lord, and then therefore He'd be merciful upon them?" No, my friend, our salvation is not found in us. It's found for another's sake. It's not on the basis of Mephibosheth and his deserving mercy, but it was on the basis of David's love for Jonathan. And the basis of our salvation is not found in us, but the basis is that God loved his Son, and for Jesus' sake, he draws us unto him. See, now that just eliminates all boasting. That shuts our mouth. So no one can stand and now say, "Well, I'm saved because I did thus and thus, and now I made myself acceptable before God." No, my friend, if you're a child of grace tonight, God did it not just on your behalf. He did it because of His love toward His Son. And He purposed that there would be a people that would be redeemed throughout the eternal ages for Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. Now, that's what the Bible illustrates. Is the doctrine of election. Now, let's look in the New Testament in the little book of Philemon. And we'll look at this and see this illustrated in the New Testament. Right after Titus, the little book of Philemon. 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and then Philemon. If you're acquainted with the book of Philemon, then you know that Philemon was a wealthy Christian. He had a slave or a servant named Onesimus. And Onesimus had stolen from Philemon, and he ran away. And he decided he's going to set out on his own. So he took what didn't belong to him, and he took off, and he ran, and he ran, and he ran right into the arms of the grace of God. Isn't that wonderful? Ran right into Paul. And how, you know how that God's sheep come when he calls, don't they? Yes, wasn't that your way you got saved? If you wake up one morning and say, "Well, here I am, Mephibosheth, I'm down here in the pasture, I haven't got anything to do, I think I'll become a Christian today." Is that the way you found the Lord? No, no one will stand to say that tonight. You were running away from the Lord, and you ran right into the arms of God's grace. That's the way we came to know the Lord, you see. Wasn't that the way He found you? I heard a woman say one time, "Well, I found the Lord." And the pastor replied, "Well, that's all right, but I didn't know he was lost." No, my friend, we didn't find the Lord found us. See, Christ comes and He seeks and saves that which is lost. He seeks for the lost sheep, not the lost sheep seek for Him. Alright, now then, here we have this illustration. Now look at it, as to what Onesimus now finds mercy. Now look in verse 14. Now, let's see here. Yes. Verse 16 of Philemon. Paul now is writing back to Philemon, and he's saying, now that he has found Onesimus, he's saying, now, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore as a partner, receive him as myself. If he have wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. Now, what was Paul telling Philemon? He said, Philemon, you're going to hear a knock on the door one of these days, and you're going to open it, and there's going to be Onesimus. And your first thought is going to come to your mind, you crook, you stole from me. He said, I don't want you to think that. He said, I want you to think that I'm standing there at the door. And whatever he's wronged you and stolen from you, I'll repay it. You receive him on my account, not on his. So Onesimus found mercy in the eyes of Philemon because of what another did. And you and I, if we are a child of grace, we have been placed in a right relationship with God, not for what we have deserved, but what another, Jesus Christ, God's Son, has done on our behalf. Now there is the teaching of the doctrine of God's electing grace, is that we receive mercy not because we deserve mercy, but because of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. So now here we've seen first the doctrine of depravity in the life of Mephibosheth. We've seen the origin of God's grace is in his electing grace upon Mephibosheth. And now then let's look next at the application of God's grace. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 9, the application of God's grace in verse 5. Now remember, here's Mephibosheth. He's down in this pasture of Lodabar. He's under condemnation. He knows that any day now, he's going to hear a knock on the door, and every time that knock comes, fear reigns through his heart. The king is after me. The king is going to find me. I'm under certain death. He's living in fear, in shame, and perhaps even anger comes up in his bosom. And oh, how he would despise that wicked man David, because David's going to find him out. Now then, here's what happens in verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker. I like that. David came and fetched him. You see, that's what the Bible teaches, what is called the doctrine of the effectual calling of God. The Spirit of God comes to a sinner in his state of depravity, in his state of shamefulness, in his state of having no life, and he fetches us and brings us out of that state into a state of union at the king's table. Now, Mephibosheth, he was not just sitting there one day and saying, well, now, I think I'll become a Christian today. If we would have Mephibosheth to testify this evening and he'd come before the mic, what would he say? Would he say, well, folks, here's what happened. One day I was sitting down there in Lodabar, and I just about got fed up with everything I was doing, and I got up that morning and I decided it was time that I allow King David to have mercy upon me. You think that's what Mephibosheth would say? You know what he'd really say? Would anyone here this evening stand and say that's your salvation experience, is that one day you decided to let God have mercy upon you? Oh, my friend, Mephibosheth wouldn't say that. He'd say, well, the day that I was fearing, that I woke up that morning and I knew the condemnation of the king was upon me, and all the fear that would come, and when I heard that knock, I knew that it was true for me. Oh, when that door opened and those soldiers came in and took me, my heart dropped. But they took me to the king's throne, to David himself. And instead of the sword, I was given food to eat. You see, God had mercy upon me. Not that I allowed God to do something, but God had mercy upon an undeserving sinner, such as I. That's what Mephibosheth would say. He wouldn't stand and boast of what he let David do. He would give all the glory to David because David didn't have to have mercy upon him.
I knew that it was true for me. Oh, when that door opened and those soldiers came in and took me, my heart dropped. But they took me to the king's throne, to David himself. And instead of the sword, I was given food to eat. You see, God had mercy upon me. Not that I allowed God to do something, but God had mercy upon an undeserving sinner such as I. That's what Mephibosheth would say. He wouldn't stand and boast of what he let David do. He would give all the glory to David because David didn't have to have mercy upon him. The story is told of the Chinaman who was asked to give his testimony at a Christian banquet. And so he stood and he told all what the Lord had done and how the Lord had saved him and had taken him out of the pit of sin and how he called him and made him a new man and just gave all the glory to God and sat down. And the moderator got up and he said, "Well, now that was real good. Now then, but would you tell us what you did?" And he said, I don't understand what you mean. He said, "Well, that was good, what you just said. But now tell us what you did." He said, I don't understand what you mean. He said, "Well, now this, all what you said the Lord did was well and good, but now tell us what you did." He said, "Oh, I see. Yes," he said, "I run and I run just as fast as I can, but God's Spirit run faster and catch me." Now, wasn't that what happened to you? What did you do? You ran as far away from God as you could possibly go, but God's Spirit came and overcast you and fetched you and brought you into union with Jesus Christ. That's what your part was. The only part that we can claim in our salvation is our sin. All the rest is of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. So now then, the gospel fetches us. It fetches us. It brings us out from that place of condemnation and brings us to the king's table. I was raised on a farm. We always had a lot of little chickens. And it was my responsibility to watch out for the chickens. And have you ever seen an old mother hen with a bunch of little chickens, you know, running around? That's a thing that I still remember from my childhood. That old mother hen, she was walking around, those little chickens aren't paying a bit of attention. And all of a sudden, the shadow of a hawk comes over. And man, that fetches them. They run and get under the safety of the wing. Now, I don't know what it is that makes the difference, but when she lets forth that noise, they come. And I don't know what it is, every time that a sinner can come and may listen to me or some other gospel preacher preach the gospel of grace, and they can listen day after day, and just seemingly nothing happens at all, and all of a sudden one morning, just like that, "Hey, that's me he's talking about. That's me, a sinner. That's my Savior." What has happened? The Holy Spirit has fetched them. You see, what makes the difference is that King David has now, from the throne of God, has sent the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. And when he hears his call, they come. Don't ask me to explain what the difference is. We just have to stand back and marvel at the way God has seen fit to save sinners. He fetched him. They come at his call. Now, one day, did that happen in your life? Mephibosheth, in verse 6, we've agreed, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence." One day the knock came on Mephibosheth's door, and he probably would go over and push the curtain aside, and before he could get that curtain aside, the door would swing open, and there would be those soldiers, and they would say, "The king wants you." Oh, his heart drops. "I'm found out. I'm through. I'm as a dead dog. I'm as a dead dog." Did that happen in your life? Was there one day in which that you got up and you had maybe no thoughts about what was going to transpire that day, and suddenly Mr. King Law grabbed a hold of your conscience and he said, "God wants you in his presence," and you cried out, "Oh no, God's found me out. The law's found me. I'm condemned. I'm undone. I'm as a dead dog." And here you see yourself totally deserting of the wrath of God, and you're brought, instead of brought into the pits of hell, you hear a gospel message to where Jesus Christ wants you at his table. Oh, don't you think that had an effect on Mephibosheth? When that law condemned him, and now the gospel came. Now that's what is taught in the Bible when we speak of the effectual calling of God. Now we've seen the depravity of the heart, the objects of God's grace, totally depraved sinners. We've seen the origin of God's grace is found in a covenant of election before the individual is ever born. And now then we've seen the result, or the application, rather, of God's grace through what is called effectual calling. Now, what are the effects of God's grace? What effect does it have upon the sinner? Now, look in verse 8. Does Mephibosheth now come before the king, and he comes in pride and saying, "Well, it's about time you found me out. It's about time you showed mercy to me. I deserve this." Is that what he said? No, look in verse 8, chapter 9. And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Am I speaking to any soul here tonight that you've been brought to that place? That's what the Bible calls repentance, where you stop demanding things from God and start taking the place of a sinner before God. That's called repentance. And that's something that's been dropped out of modern evangelism, repentance. It's all wrong. So now then, God is down begging the sinner who's on the throne. "Won't you let me have mercy on you, Mephibosheth?" That's the way the evangelist hawks the gospel of today. My friend, when God is seated upon the throne and David is there, Mephibosheth doesn't come before that throne demanding. He comes not saying, "I'm thankful I'm not as this man." He comes saying, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." That's called the doctrine of repentance, you see. Now, we've already covered about four of the 5 points of Calvinism, or the doctrine of grace, you see. The effectual calling of God produces repentance. Not only that, but it puts one in a right relationship with the king who's on the throne. Look in verse 10. Now here's the result. David says, "Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat, but Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Verse 13, "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet." Now then, instead of being under condemnation of the king's holy law, he's brought into right relationship with the king. This is what the Bible calls justification by faith. That is, we are put right with God through faith. But we all of us must be brought down in repentance before we can be lifted up in faith, you see. There must be a lowering before there is a raising. Jesus said, "I am come for the lowering and the rising and the falling of many in Israel." And before an individual is ever going to be raised to eat at the king's table, they're going to have to be brought down low in repentance before God. So now he's made right with God. This is an effect of God's grace. It produced repentance and faith on the part of Mephibosheth. Now, there's a teaching which I don't think exactly is healthy to much of what is called Calvinistic teaching today, and that is the teaching that always dwells on the depravity of man and his sin, and that man is a worm. I was a worm, but I'm not a worm anymore. I'm one of the king's sons. And that makes all the difference. I no longer dwell down in that pasture. I now have access to the king's table to eat thereof. And I am invited to come boldly before his throne, you see. So So now we have access. We've been lifted up out of that place of nothingness and made into union with Christ and enjoy His privileges. But another effect is found in the life of Mephibosheth due to God's grace, and that's what the Bible calls the perseverance of the saints. Now there are those who would say, well, now then it's all right, God can save a person one day, but he may be lost the next day. Because God may control His kingdom at one moment, but His own heart may rise up and overthrow the king at the next moment. Well, you know, that'd be true except for one thing. God's grace. God's grace. If you ever find a time in your life, well, before I ask you that, I want to show you this, that this even happened in the life of Mephibosheth. Now let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. David's come upon the throne, and now then his son, Absalom, rises and overthrows the kingdom of David. What's going to happen to Mephibosheth? 1 Samuel, or rather 2 Samuel, chapter 16, and verses 1 through 4. Now David's leaving the throne. He's leaving the town of Jerusalem, and here's what's happening. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled and various fruits and so forth. Now verse 2, and the king said to Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such be as faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, and where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. The only one thing wrong with this, Ziba lied. Ziba lied. He's saying, where's Mephibosheth? Ziba. Ziba said, he thinks he's going to be the king now. Ziba lied. All right, now look in verse 4. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertaineth unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, O Lord my king. Now let's look what's happening. Ziba has lied, but he's saying, now David, you were the king on the throne. Now then, this one whom you showed grace to, he's back there in Jerusalem, and he's going to take over the throne. Now what's going to make the difference? Is he going to be allowed to do this? All right, let's look in chapter 19 and verse 20. Chapter 19 and verse 24, rather. Chapter 19 and verse 24. And before we read that, we want to ask you now this question. Do you, as a child of grace, has there ever been a time or are there times in your life when you find in your own heart a desire to rise up and take over the kingdom once again? Now, will you be honest with that? Are there ever times in your life when you would say, Lord, I want my kingdom back. I want to run my life the way I want to. If you're a child of grace, you have to acknowledge that the wickedness of your heart is so depraved. There are times like that. And what prevents us from rising up and overthrowing the king? Only one thing, and it's not our heart, and it's not our will. It's the power of God's mighty grace. What will prevent Mephibosheth from taking over the throne? God's grace. What prevents a soul from losing their salvation which they have in Christ? If it was left up to our perseverance without God's grace, we'd certainly kick out Jesus long time ago. But it's God's marvelous grace that enables us who continually works with our will to give us that bent. That all King Jesus come, even so come. Now let's look at some events that have gone on in 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. Now David's coming back to the throne. And he had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. What's that but Romans 8:28, satisfied with the providence of God? We know that all things work together for good to them. All the time that David's now withdrawn his presence, and he's away, what's Mephibosheth doing? He's waiting, content, for David to come, you see. That's what keeps a person in a state of right relationship, is the mighty power of God. Now let's look also in verse 25. It came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, and the king said unto him, wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth?
And he answered, "Oh, my Lord, my King, my servant, deceive me." Your heart ever deceive you? You ever find yourself at times thinking, "Now I'm going to do the will of God," only you find out it's not the will of God? You ever find your flesh deceiving you in your service of the Lord? Oh, you ought to. You will if you're a true child of grace, my friend. You'll find how wicked you are, and just when you think you've got one room of your life all cleaned up, God the Holy Spirit will open another closet and there'll be a whole bunch of dirt and filth in there. Don't ever trust into ourselves. Don't ever trust into our ability. Oh God, my servant deceived me. Now look also, "For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because my servant is lame. And he has slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes." What's he still holding on to? The mercy of God. He's not claiming he has any rights or privileges. He's still saying, "I am what I am by what King David sees fit to have mercy upon me." And Paul would say, "I am what I am by the what? By the grace of God." Oh, the mighty grace of God. 5, or verse 28, Mephibosheth, "For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, yet thou didst set my servant among them that thou didst eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I to cry any more unto the king?" That's content with providence. Whatever comes to pass in our lives, we know it's working for God's glory and for our good. Now, do we really believe that? Or is that just something we can quote? Have you ever been brought to the point where you can say, "Oh my, even here when my heart would rise up and overthrow the kingdom, God has a purpose in that. And he comes and causes us to again seek his marvelous grace and mercy because we have no deserving of it." Verse 29, "The king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, Thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yea, let him take all." Anybody ever wrong you? What do you want? You want to get back? Not a child of grace. "Let him have it all, as long as I have you, David. Who am I in heaven but thee?" Who do you have? If God sees fit to take everything you have from you, will you, as Job, say, "Yet though he slay me, I'll still trust in him"? Have we been brought to that place? We may be brought to experience it. "For as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house." What was Mephibosheth doing while David was off in another country? He was waiting and looking for the coming of the king. Now, we've already given you about all the doctrines of grace. We'll just throw in one extra, and that's the second coming that's set forth here. He's waiting for the coming of the king. What do we do when those days in which we find that the heavens are brass and we can't seem to come in communion with King David on the throne? What do we do? "Oh, even so come, Lord Jesus." Do we run to some place and try to get our enthusiasm all built up and zippity-doo-dah and all of this? Or do we seek the throne of God and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner"? You see, that's waiting for the king to come. That's waiting when we are brought into all that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, Mephibosheth was looking for the king and not for the kingdom. Now, I rarely give my prophetic views, but I'm going to give you a little insight this evening. Let's look in 1 John chapter 3. Now, I said prophetic, not pathetic. Okay? 1 John chapter 3. In relation to the second coming of Christ, what is our hope? As we are left here in this life and we look for that which is to appear from heaven, what effect should this have upon us? And what is our hope as a believer? 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And the hope is not the coming of the king, but it's being like the king when he comes. Now you let that soak in just a minute, all right? The hope of the believer is not in the coming of the King, but it's being made like the King when He comes. What's the King like? He's pure. He's holy. He's undefiled. He's without sin. And that's what our hope is. Do you as a child of grace, do you ever long to be made free from sin? That's what our hope. And if you have that hope, even now you're purifying yourself as He is pure. So this is the expectation of the second coming, is that we will be like the King. Oh, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come now. Get us out of this body of flesh. Remove this flesh from us. Take us where that we might be holy and pure, like Thee. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come now. That's what the prophets prayed for. Not for, Lord, come and get us out of this mess. Lord, come that we might be holy and pure, like Thee. Now, we might be able to straighten. One time there was a girl, she's waiting at the train station, and for the train to come. And the fellow that was the ticket agent, he's over there asleep. She's out there pacing back and forth, anxiously awaiting the arrival of the train. And the fellow over there, the agent, sound asleep. She went over and shook him. She said, "What time did you say that train was to come?" And he said, 2:15, lady. I told you 10 times, 2:15. She went back to sleep. She went over there and walked some more, and then she went back, shook him again. She said, "What track did you say that was?" And he said, "Lady, if I told you once, I've told you a dozen times, track 9, 2:15, track 9. He went back to sleep. Now, what was the difference between those two individuals? One knew the exact time the train was going to come, and on the exact track, yet he was sound asleep. And the other one wasn't sure of either. But what was the difference? What was she looking for? She was looking not for the train, but someone on the train. Now, I know good Christians who won't fellowship with other Christians because they're 3.5 years apart on when the one is going to come back whom they say they love. 3.5 years apart won't have anything to do with anyone else who's another Christian who doesn't believe the same time when the Lord's going to come and what track He's going to come off. And yet many of those people are sound asleep, not doing a thing for the Lord because they're looking for the kingdom instead of the King. Now, in your view, whatever it may be of prophecy, is it producing a holy life? If it is, well and good. But if it's just that view which tickles your imagination and lets you sleep soundly, even though you can give the exact track and the exact time, my friend, I'd rather have that view of the ladies who's looking for the King and leave the other details to those who are wiser than I. Oh, my friend, that we might be prepared to meet the Lord when He comes. Now, I rarely give my views on prophecy, but I'm going to throw it in here just in closing. You say, "Pastor Gables, what do you believe is going to happen when the Lord comes?" All right, I'm going to give it to you. Rarely give them. I'll give them to you this evening. First of all, when the Lord comes, the prophetic scriptures are going to be verified. Secondly, the Father is going to be magnified. Thirdly, the Son is going to be satisfied. And the Holy Spirit is going to be gratified. And the saints are going to be glorified. And then they're going to be classified. And the world's going to be horrified. And that's it. Any questions? Oh, my friend, are you a child of grace? Are we patiently waiting for the coming of our Lord from heaven? Are we occupying till He comes? Are we looking for that day when the clouds will split back and we rise to meet Him in the air, or else we come forth from the grave with victory over sin and death? Are you a child of grace tonight? Do you know the Lord and free pardon of sin? Let me give you a little test in closing. We may never see you again, so perhaps you may remember this little test, whether you're a child of grace or not. I was raised on a farm. One of my jobs was we had a few hogs. My job was to stop the hogs. Anybody ever have to do that? got a few farmers here. Okay. You know, that wasn't one of the choice jobs on the farm. So you carried out one bucket a day, unless it's in July and August, you carried out two. And you slopped the hose. You know why you had to do that in July and August. You carried them out there, and you took that bucket of slop, and there was that pin of hose. And you dumped that slop out in there. You never saw such grunting and rushing, biting one another's ears, kicking, squealing to get at that slop. And you know, their eyes, a hog can just look at a certain angle. It can't look up, you see, because of the way that their eyes are parted into their heads. Not one time in all my experience as a hog slopper did I ever want to jump in there and eat that slopper. Why didn't I? I had a place at the Father's table. Are you a child of grace tonight? My friend, the world will kill one another. They'll destroy one another's character. They'll do anything to tear down one's reputation, step in one another's face to get ahead. They're out there kicking and squealing and a-biting in order to get things which they want. And my friend, if you're out there with them, you're one of them. And if you find yourself loving the same things that the world loves, and you're biting and a-kicking and a-squealing to get those same things, that's because you're a hog and you'll end up where hogs go. Oh, but if you're a child of grace, God's lifted your eyes above temporal things and He's shown you eternal things in the heavens. And if you see those things, you'll not be out there rooting and squirming and biting and kicking and trying to get the same things that the unregenerate want. No, you have a key, and you have access to Him if you're at the Father's table. Are you a child of grace tonight? Do you know that God's taken you out of that lonely, shameful, condemning place where you found no purpose in life, no meaning? Down there in Lodibar, did you find one day that His law came and grabbed a hold of your conscience and said, God wants you? And did that bring you to a place of repentance where you cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Did the gospel of Jesus' great redemptive work then suddenly become precious to you when you saw He had done this for you? Did the Holy Spirit become precious to you when He have called you and showed you the things that are in Christ Jesus? My friend, if it is, you're a Mephibosheth. You're a child of grace. But if that didn't happen to you, and you're a hog, just like the rest of the unregenerate, out there biting, kicking, and a-squealing to get the things of this present life. I trust that you know the Lord this evening, and if you don't, that even right now you'll call out upon Him, O King David, have mercy upon me. And I'll guarantee you there's one on the throne who has more mercy than David. He'll come and He'll fetch you. Oh, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. You call out upon that, and God will send His Spirit to fetch you, bring you to the King's table. Right where you're seated. You don't have to take a step. Right there. Coming to Christ is in the heart. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come on now, who you are. It's an internal movement of the affections of the soul, not a moving of the feet. Come right now. God have mercy upon me, poor sinner. God bless you.